Lessons from the Life of Jephthah. Today, part three of Lessons from the Life of Jephthah. I want to pick up where we left off in that story. As I mentioned at the start of this mini-series, I'm directing this message to our preteens and our teens and young adults primarily directed to them, but there's a lot in this story for all of us. I think particularly for us as parents, there's a lot here as well. Jephthah's life is not an exact mirror of our own, but there is so many aspects of his life that are true throughout the history of any of us growing up as teenagers and young adults, particularly those who are growing up in the church that God is calling. As a result, we can look at his life and we can learn many, many valuable lessons. The events of Jephthah's life are recorded over in Judges. Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through Judges 12, verse 7. The question that I want to consider, that we've been considering as we've gone through the series, is this. Are you living and dealing with your circumstances realistically and growing according to God's vision of you? Or are you hiding behind a facade of Christianity and living and making decisions according to the world's vision of you? Are you living and dealing with your circumstances realistically and growing according to God's vision of you? Or are you hiding behind a facade of Christianity and living and making decisions according to the world's vision of you? As we saw in part one, Jephthah's life did not begin as an example for us to follow. He had many things that he was dealing with, realistic things that he was dealing with. He was born to his mother. His mother was a harlot. His father didn't seem to have a lot of involvement in his life. His brothers, half-brothers, were very revengeful towards him, treated him poorly, and as a result, he left home. And as it says in Scripture, he grouped up with a group of men who were out doing evil things, and he became their leader. He had real events taking place in his life. Yet our merciful God provides us with examples of this person's, of Jephthah's real life for us to gain a lot of information from. I just want to run through the lessons that I covered in part one and part two. The lessons from part one and part two had 10 of them. The first lesson was, be known for your godly strength and courage. Be known for your godly strength and courage. Jephthah was known for his worldly strength and courage. He was known as a guy that could go out and lead these vengeful men. He was a warrior. But he needed to be known for his godly strength and courage, and we need to be known for our godly strength and courage. Point number two, don't allow ungodly things you have no control over to define who you are. Don't allow ungodly things you have no control over to define who you are. Jephthah's mother was a harlot. That did not have to define who he was. He allowed that to be the case in his early life. Point number three, there is always going to be something about you that causes problems for others. There are always going to be something about you that causes problems for others. As I mentioned, this is so, you know, really, really true for our young ladies in particular. They get teased and talked about and can never satisfy all the other girls in school. But if you're trying to satisfy all the other girls in school, you're going to have to lower your standards. Point number four, choosing to turn from godly character to worldly comfort is what Satan wants you to do. Point number five, if the world, meaning society, your used-to-be friends, your so-called friends, can cause you or can use you to get something from you, they will use you. The world can get something from you, but they will use you. That's how this world works. Point number six, that there is no place like home. No place like home. Jephthah found that out. Point number seven, no matter what the sin is, remember God is there to help free you from the clutches of this world. Point number eight, no matter what the sin is, never feel ashamed to call on the Lord and to pray to the Lord. No matter what you're going through, no matter the sins that you have committed in your life, never feel ashamed to call on the Lord, to pray to the Lord. Number nine, when you have problems that need fixing, you have to fix it God's way, not your own. You have to look and fix it God's way, not your own. I think particularly men would like to just get out the way, let me put my hands on the situation, I will repair this. Let me put my hands on it, I will fix this. And number ten, trust that God will fight for you. Trust that God will fight for you. Jephthah's life did turn around. He was ultimately mentioned as one of the faithful over in Hebrews. You can jot down Hebrews 11, verse 32, where it says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and Jephthah." Jephthah mentioned there in Hebrews because he did indeed turn his life around as one of the faithful. We must commit by our action to know that God will fight for us. Even as a child, even as a teenager, even as a preteen, as young adults that have been called to represent God in what we do, we have to absolutely know that God will fight for you. God will fight for us. So let's continue today with part three. Part three, the lessons from the life of Jephthah. So Jephthah, to pick up the story, was called back home. He was called back home because suddenly his home folk realized that they were about to go into battle. They realized that the best warrior that they knew was Jephthah. They said, "Jephthah, please come home. Come home. If you come home, we're going to make you the head and the ruler over us, but we need you to come home." As I mentioned last time, if it wasn't for the fact that his home folk were having problems, they probably would have never called him back. But like the point we just mentioned says, if the world needs you, they're going to call you and use you. So we called Jephthah to come back home. And when Jephthah came back home, there's no place like home, he wasn't sure that God would actually fight for him. It is clear that when he came back home as a different individual. He came back home with faith in God. He came back home wanting to trust in God, putting his trust in God. But he wasn't fully convinced. And his desire to be successful, mixed with his wavering faith in the promises of God, he vowed a foolish vow to the Lord. He vowed a very foolish vow to the Lord. Let's pick it up here in Judges. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 30. Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 30. It says here, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.'" Made a vow to God. Point number 11. Point number 11. Continuing our series of points. Point number 11. Be careful of the promises you make to God. Be careful of the promises you make to God. God wants your obedience and faith primarily, not your promises. Be careful of the promises you make to God. God wants your obedience. God wants your faith primarily, not your promises. When you put your trust in God, knowing that God will take care of the situation for you, you must do so by doing your part faithfully to follow through with your responsibilities. If you have faith, you believe that God is going to fight for you, you have to do your part faithfully. to do what you must do, to follow through with your responsibilities. And when we do so, God's deliverance may not be immediate, because it's not based on our timetable, but it's based on God's timetable. Our prayer must be, "Your will be done, Father." Our focus must be on doing what we should, regardless of how long it takes for deliverance to come. But like Jephthah, it is when we have done wrong, or we feel unworthy of God's intervention, or we lack the faith in God's involvement or his deliverance, but desperately need his intervention and are confident that we can carry out our part, that is often when we make promises or vows to God that if he does his part, we will do our part. It's when we have our backs against the wall and we feel as though, "Well, God, if I do A, B, and C, will you do X, Y, and Z?" And we make a vow. We make a vow that if God does his part, we will do our part. Or if we do our part, "Please, God, do this specific thing for me." I think we've all been there. But think about that for a moment. We have our backs against the wall, yet we're trying to make a bargain with God. We're trying to make a bargain with God as though our promise to do what we should probably do anyway would inspire the all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent God to really come through on his behalf. Your back's against the wall, and then you're going to try to make a bargain with God. "Well, God, if I do A, B, and C, will you do X, Y, and Z for me?" That's how often our vows and our bargains are made with God. Our promises are made with him. See, Jephthah, in his attempt to raise the stakes with God, to really, really put some pressure on God in the sense for God to come through on his behalf, made that promise, and he said, "Whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me, whatever." You know, he had no control over whatever. The what or the who that would come out of his house, therefore, he was not careful in the vow that he was making. He said, "Whatever comes through the door, whatever it is." He stated an obligation on his part that tragically, he was then required to fulfill. What happened? Verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." I cannot go back on it. There is considerable commentary on whether or not Jephthah took the life of his daughter by offering her as a burnt offering. Considerable commentary, many writers have written on one side or the other. I'll throw in my two cents. I don't believe that he took his daughter's life. It's clear in Scripture, and would have been clear to Jephthah, that human sacrifice is an abomination to God. But neither did he want to subject his daughter to what Scripture pulls out here as what her fate was. Some commentaries therefore state the vow of Jephthah this way. Verse 31, it says, "Whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. Whatever comes out of the house shall surely be the Lord's. Or, instead of an and, I will offer it as a burnt offering. One or the other. If human, I will dedicate it to the Lord. If animal, I will offer it as a burnt offering. That's one way that that could be taken. I believe that's consistent with Scripture. He ended up over in Hebrews. I'm not going to take the time today to dissect that argument. Suffice it to say that when Jephthah's daughter came out of the house, he was distraught with the aimless vow that he had made. Be careful of the promises you make on your knees before God. Young people and adults. You see, most of us, if not all of us, have fallen victim to bargaining with God. Particularly when our backs are against the wall. And so often for our teens and our young adults, it's after we have committed sin and are faced with resulting, frightening, or overwhelming consequences. You say, please, God, I have not studied as I should have, but if you let me pass this one exam, just this one exam, I'm going to make sure in the future I'm going to study like nobody's ever studied before. So often we pass that exam and we go back into our usual way of doing things. Well, worse yet, for teens and unmarried adults and young adults, God, please don't let me be pregnant. Or for the male, don't let her be pregnant. We committed a sexual sin. Her cycle is off. I'm in panic mode. Lord, if you will just ... then I promise that I will ... How many prayers have gone up to God? Again, this message primarily to our teens and our young adults. How many prayers, how many promises, how many vows have risen up to God? You see, of course, the best advice is to never be in a position where because of your doing or not doing, you feel pressured to vow a vow. And like they say, it's easier said than done, but as my wife says to our sons, there are certain bells that you just cannot unring. You cannot unring that bell. In certain circumstances, God may choose to have you live with, deal with, learn from the mistakes and the sins you make by granting you forgiveness and your repentance, and providing you the strength, the courage, the humility, the wisdom, the perseverance to deal with the consequences. As a child of God, and all children of God, we all sin. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of doing what we should do. But the point we have to remember is that point number 9, when you have problems that need fixing, you have to fix it God's way, not your own. You see, whatever the problem is that we experience in this life, Satan's world provides solutions to them. Easy solutions for whatever the problem is. When we find that our back's against the wall, yes, we need to pray and ask God for his intervention. We need to repent and ask God to help us to turn and go the other way from this point forward. But the world will tell you that there's other ways to fix problems. And the world's other ways to fix problems are not consistent with God's way of life, with his word, with his Bible. You see, fixing a problem with a test is not to cheat. You haven't studied, well, the world says, you know, you have all of these devices nowadays, the iPhone, or the iWatch, or the iPad. In the day, you know, you wrote the answers down on your hand. Nowadays, you don't even have to do that. Fixing a problem of anger is not to murder. That's what society says. That's what we see happening night after night, day after day in the streets of our cities. Fixing a problem with pregnancy is not to abort. The world makes that an easy choice nowadays. Fixing a problem of overwhelming sadness, disappointment, and depression is not suicide. Too many of our young people make that choice. Thank God there is a resurrection. Fixing a problem is to look at it, to turn to God, to seek God, to love God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, to repent, to change, to follow through on your commitment to be the child of God He's called you to be from that moment forward, whether you choose to vow a vow or not. That's what God calls on you to do when you have done something, you have your back against the wall. God hears your prayers. God saw your sin. He saw your mistake. He knew when you were lazy and choosing not to study, and then test time came and you were unprepared. He saw all of that. But God wants obedience. God wants faith. Jephthah desperately needed God's intervention, and he chose to vow a vow. Is it a sin to vow a vow to the Lord? Question. Is it a sin? No. It's not a sin to vow a vow to the Lord. But understand, God expects you to keep the promises that you vow. Do not think that because you have made a vow to the Lord that the Lord is in some way obligated to do as you have requested. You can't bargain with God and force God into a corner that says, well, God, now I've done my part, you have to do your part. No, you're the one that's making the deal. Either way, you had better follow through on the promise that you make on your knees before God. And if God decides not to agree with the vow that you have requested, you can't turn around and then be mad at Him. Consider these very direct scriptures regarding making a vow to the Lord. Keep something there in Judges. Move over to Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. There may be a time when you are inspired, where you feel as though you want to make a commitment of that nature. It's a separate sermon on making a vow. Mr. Waddle spoke on that not too long ago. But Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2 gives this advice. It says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, Numbers 30 verse 2, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Note here that you are binding yourself. You're not binding God. You are binding yourself to do what you have committed by word to do. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you. It would be a sin. It would be sin to you. You make a vow, he says, you know, whatever that might be. You get up and all of a sudden it happens that, you know, your prayer is answered. Then it comes to you fulfilling your obligation. Well, you know, maybe I'll rethink that. Delay that. No, that's a sin. Jephthah made a vow, obligated himself, and was expected to follow through. Verse 22 says, but if you abstain from vowing, if you decide not to vow, it shall not be a sin to you. That's why God, be careful. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. If you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Vowing a vow is something you've done voluntarily. You said that this is something that you are committing yourself to do voluntarily. Be careful. Be careful. Jephthah volunteered that vow to God. It was a mistake. God didn't require him to make that vow. He volunteered that vow. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2 gives some additional advice. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. You get excited about this, you get committed to this, etc. You say, well, I see how this might work out, and then you start making these vows. That's what happened with Jephthah. I want to go in, I want to take care of business. I'm going to do it God's way. I want God to be with me. I can see this really working out. I really, really want God to be behind me, so I'm going to make this vow that whatever comes out of my house is going to be the Lord's. Or I'm going to give it up as a burnt offering. And a fool's voice is known by his many words. Verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay when you have vowed. Verse 5, very insightful. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It's best just to do what you know you're supposed to be doing than to make a vow to the God, to speak something rational before God, to make some type of commitment to God that you're going to do A, B, and C if God does X, Y, and Z, and then you don't follow through. Verse 6 says, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of the God that it was an error. I just not exactly what I meant, Father. I didn't mean it that way. It says, why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Powerful advice. Powerful understanding. That Jephthah would come to really understand. If you desperately, brethren, desperately need God's intervention, ask Him for it in faith and in love. That's the approach that you should be taking 99% of the time. If you desperately need God's intervention, desperately want Him to come to your aid, desperately need Him, because your back is against the wall, or there's a situation that needs to be worked out, ask Him in faith and in love. The love part is very important. Christ said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So keeping the commandments of God is what you're obligated to do, regardless of the vow and the promises you make. If you do such and such, Lord, I will promise to never do that again. The truth is, you should never do that again anyway. Remember, it's better to not vow a vow than to vow and not pay. If you choose to make a vow to God, be careful. Don't be rash with your mouth. Don't utter something hastily before God. Seek advice, knowing that you must follow through on your part, and you must be within the borders of God's law and what you commit to do. Go with me over to James chapter 5, verse 11. James gives this advice. See, Jephthah made this vow. His enthusiasm and his excitement, his back against the wall, he made a vow. He made a promise to God. James chapter 5, verse 11 gives this advice. It says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. So sometimes we do have to endure. Sometimes we do have to just go through whatever it is that we need to go through. It says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's where our focus must be. That God is compassionate, that God is merciful, that God hears your prayers, that God wants to come to your aid. That's what he wants to do. Verse 12, it says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear neither by heaven nor by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, let your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. James' advice says, look, focus on doing what God wants you to do. Recognize that God will sometimes have you endure difficult situations. But also recognize that God is compassionate, very compassionate, he says. The Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. Lean on that versus leaning on a vow. So point number 11 was, be careful of the promises you make to God. God wants your obedience and faith primarily, not your promises. When we examine the response of Jephthah's daughter, as we go into next, the imagery of the love of the daughter for her father is awe-inspiring. The love of a daughter for her father here is just awe-inspiring. I want to read through her response and then highlight some lessons we can learn from her. Back to Judges chapter 11. Pick it up in verse 36. Verse 36, it says, and so she said to him, this is her daughter, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord to do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon, then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity in the mountains. And it was so that at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father. And he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Point number 12. As a young person, in this case, a young female, know and respect God's word. As a young person, know God's word, what God's word says, and respect God's word. That is what Jephthah's daughter obviously understood. Now, Jephthah's daughter's name is not given in Scripture. She's called the daughter of Jephthah. I'm going to refer to her as Jephthah girl, JG for short. Jephthah girl, JG. It's a beautiful thing to be a daddy's girl. However, in the 21st century society in which we live, this probably would have played out a lot differently. You know, dad comes home, tells JG in this age, that not only can she not go out on a date with her boyfriend next week, she can never go out on a date with a boy. And can never be married. No intimate relationship, no children ever, because dad has made a hastily vow and promise to God. Her response today? You're kidding, right, Dad? You're kidding, right? How could you be so... Many, many things. I'm leaving home. Mom! Can you hear it? As tears flow, screams bellow from the depths of her soul. Can you imagine? But that wasn't JG's response. You see, his father says this. It says the goal of every Hebrew girl was to marry, to have children. But Jephthah's daughter would do neither. But look at her response. Her response, well, Dad, if that's the vow that you have made to the Lord, then I'll follow through. JG understood the law of God, obviously. She understood what it meant to vow a vow to God. And that when that obligation is made, it is an obligation that had to be fulfilled. And she obviously loved her father. Loved him deeply. The requirement to study and to know God's law, the requirement of our young ladies and our young men, but in this case is JG, to know God's law, to know God's word, is not alienated to men. Young ladies should be studying God's word, making a lifelong commitment to God, understanding their roles and responsibilities to God, to their parents, and in marriage, as God has ordained, to submit to their husbands. Just as young males should be doing the same in their marriage, in their life, as God has ordained through Scripture to fulfill their responsibility to love their wives as Christ loves the church. JG knew God's law, knew his word, but would not experience the joy of marriage. JG teaches us another lesson. In addition to knowing God's word, knowing God's law, she teaches another lesson. Point number 13. 13. As a young person, internalize the fifth commandment. As a young person, internalize the fifth commandment. Not just memorize the fifth commandment, internalize the fifth commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Just want to read what that says. Exodus 20 and verse 12. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's another tremendous lesson that JG is providing us. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. In deep love, honor, and respect for her father, JG was willing to follow through on the obligation that her father had made. Jane G's response to her father was, if you have given your word to the Lord. How absolutely powerful. How absolutely loving. Daddy, if you gave your word to the Lord. This word honor in the commandment, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, honor is kabed. Kabed. It means to become heavy, weighted, honored, glorified. It means to make weighty, to be heavy upon one's shoulders, to lay heavily on someone. That's what honor means. God says, honor your father and your mother. You see, the words, the request, direction from our parents should forever weigh heavily upon us. That's what it means. The request from your parents, the words from your parents should weigh heavily upon you. Their request and their obligation to follow their request and their obligation should come with considerable honor, with respect, as required by God's commandments. In other words, we should not take the words of our parents lightly. The word honor says, take them heavily. As children, teenagers, as young adults who live under their parents' household, their parents' roof, is it intended that the words of our parents are obeyed unless they are in violation of God's law? And then as we grow and we leave the confines of our parents' home, the obligation to honor our parents does not go away. We must continue to honor them, to have their words and their requests weigh heavily upon our decisions and obligations, to honor our parents and responding accordingly. That's what it means to honor them. As you move out of the house and you become young adults, etc., your parents may request things that you may disagree with. You may say, no, I decided to not do such and such. But those words should still weigh heavily. You still should consider them heavily. Even though you may decide as an adult or young adult to make a different decision. That's what that word honor means. This is a command that J.G. certainly would have understood when her father came to her and told her what he had done. It is also a command with promise that if we do so, it says, our days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God has given you. Note that it is the days that God gives us as a response to honoring our parents. So it's the days that God gives you. So this is a command with promise. Again, another reason why I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that her life was taken. It's contrary to the fifth commandment. She was obedient and then he took her life. Continue in Judges chapter 11, verse 39. So it was at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with which he had vowed, and she knew no man. It didn't say she died, it said she knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. J.G. fulfilled her obligation to her father and her obligation to God. Point number 14. Parents. Teach God's law and uphold the standards of God's law. Parents, teach God's law to your children. Teach God's law to your young adults. And uphold the standard of God's law. See, Jephthah had obviously taught JG the importance of obeying God's law. It is obviously obvious that his own failure and sins as a young man was not allowed to sully or to degenerate his teaching and requirement for JG to be faithful in her obligation to God. You know, that's an important point in perspective for us as parents. You know, we can look back at our lives. We can look back at our sins. We can look back at the mistakes that we have made and then lower our standards for our children and get into a funk where we end up saying, well, you know, I made mistakes as a young person. Therefore, I'm going to lower the standards and let my son or daughter make mistakes. Or because my parents were hard on me, I'm going to be overly less hard on them to the degree where you are violating God's law. You see, Jephthah had every reason to deal with his daughter differently. He could look back at his life and say, well, look, you know, I didn't follow God's law. I ran with rogue men. I sinned. I did all of these wrong things. Therefore, I understand, you know, my daughter doing some wrong things here and there. And I'm going to lower the standards. We can't do that. We can't do that. There should not be a lowering of the standards, but an administration of the standards and greater love. That's how we combat maybe parents that we may have had that were overly, over the top in discipline. Or we combat parental situations where you could never talk with your parents about anything. We don't lower the standards, but what we do, we administer those standards with greater love and greater concern. And uphold the standards of God and explain why God's standards are there. And we mature as parents to move from, you do it because I said do it, to let me show you why God says do it. These are the benefits of doing it this way. These are consequences of not doing it this way. This is what God's law says, and this is my expectation for you to follow it. And by following this way of life, by doing it this way, there are blessings that come from God as a result. That's why I'm expecting you to do it this way. We don't want to lower the standards. The standard that we have is very high. It's a high standard. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Being parents is a scary deal. People, we get to understand God's law and what He requires of us as parents with our children. It's a scary deal. Because we are in a position of helping our children fulfill this standard over here in Ephesians 4, verse 13. Says here, breaking into the sentence, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of fullness of Christ. That's the standard. That we come to the perfect man, the perfect woman, that we reach the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That standard you can't lower. That is the standard for all of us, no matter the age. That is my goal as a Christian. That is your goal as a Christian. And that is our goal as parents for our children. That must become our children's goal for themselves. Do we miss that standard at times? Absolutely. But does that mean that we should lower it? Absolutely not. The measure and stature of fullness of Christ, that's the only standard that matters. That's what should be before us. That bar cannot be any higher for us. In this life, you know that we'll continually fall short, but if we are aiming for that standard, we become more unified as a family, more unified as a church. We must keep our eye on their goal at all times, not look around for other standards, not be comparing ourselves with each other, not comparing ourselves with this world. Jephthah didn't lower those standards for his daughter, irrespective of the bad past that he had, irrespective of the fact that he could have given her a whole list of why he was the type of daddy he was. Even though his mother was a harlot, his father seemed to be absent, his brothers put him out, the town rejected him. All sorts of reasons to lower his standards for his daughter. He didn't lower his standards, nor can we lower ours. Point number 15, last point. God will be with you. God will be with you. Our young people must know, our young adults must absolutely know that God will be with you. So learn from and capitalize on your past successes. Learn from and capitalize on your past successes. And learn from your past sins. God will be with you. Know absolutely that God will be with you. But you must learn and must capitalize on your past successes. Those times when God came to your aid. When God healed your body. When God answered that prayer. But also you must learn from your past sins. You can't just keep repeating your sins, repeating the same mistakes. You can't do that. See, God was with Jephthah throughout his entire life. He had to face off with the tribe of Ephraim, who questioned whether God was with him and threatened to burn down his home. Let's go back to Judges. Pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1. God was with him. At this point, he returned home. He made that vow, which he realized was the wrong vow. JG, his daughter, showed tremendous love for her dad and said, "Dad, if that's what you promised, we'll follow through." And now he's faced with another test. Another tremendous test where the tribe of Ephraim is questioning whether or not God is with him. And as we will see in this passage here, they go back to the Jephthah that used to be and question whether or not he's still the rogue, whether or not he's still the worthless guy that he used to be. And they came and threatened to burn down his house. His home, probably the whole town where he was in, threatened the life of his family. How would he react? How would he react? Again, point 15. We've got to learn from and capitalize on our past successes and learn from our past sins. Judges chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "When the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn down your house. We will burn your house down on you with fire.'" We're not just going to go and light your house up. We're going to kill you in your house. We're going to burn it down on you with fire. Verse 2, and Jephthah said to them, my people and I, remember some of the things we went through before. He didn't just react his old way. He heard what they had said, and he's going to respond back to them. He said, my people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So this accusation that you're making that we didn't come and request your help, that's not true. That's a lie. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life into my hands, crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hands. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Why are you doing this? I don't want to fight. This is not what I'm choosing to do. I'm a different person now. And I'm sure they were probably thinking, with me, you don't want to fight? You one of those rogue guys. You the guys that had the gang there that was going around banging heads and causing all kinds of troubles. And now you tell me you don't want to fight? Verse 4. They obviously didn't take his word for it. They were going to make a fight. Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. You guys are fugitives. You guys are just pawns in Jephthah's hands. And he's a fugitive, and so are you a fugitive. So we're gonna wipe you up. The Gileadites, however, seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when the Ephraimites who escaped said, let me cross over, and obviously here, you have the understanding here that God was working directly with Jephthah. We don't have all the details. You can read easily between the lines that Jephthah was calling on God. He was looking to him. He wasn't bowing this time. He said, God, look, I'm going to do this your way. I explained to them what was going on. I told them that it was a lie. I told them I didn't want to fight. I'm a changed man. They're coming up, so God, I need you with me. I need your help. He said, and when the Ephraimites who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to them, are you an Ephraimite? And they said, no. So the Ephraimites now are trying to deceive them. Jephthah obviously asked God for discernment and for help. And God provided him this very special way of helping him to identify who these guys were, whether or not they were Ephraimites or whether or not they were Gileadites. Verse 6. Then they would say to him, then say, Shibboleth. Shibboleth. And they would say, Shibboleth. They couldn't say sh. They couldn't make the SH sound. You know, how did he come up with that? How did that come into his mind to simply ask them to say a word? You, point 15, you got to learn from your past mistakes. You got to learn from your past successes. You have to do things God's way. God will inspire you. They said Shibboleth, and they would say Shibboleth, because they could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him in the fords of the Jordan. And there fell 42,000 Ephraimites. Will God fight for you? You can see in this trial that Jephthah here, he incorporated all that he had learned. All that he had learned. He listened carefully to their charge, as we covered in point 2. He listened carefully to what they were saying. He confronted the lie that he did not call for the assistance of the Ephraimites. He made it very, very clear. Look, I called for you. I asked for your help. You did not come to help me. That was a fact. He confronted the threat of direct physical harm to him and his family and his home. He took the time to explain the facts of the situation. He explained God's intervention in his life. He asked them not to come up to fight against them. He looked to God for intervention and deliverance. He did not make a vow to the Lord this time. He confronted the accusation of his sinful past. You know, they said, "You're fugitives from Ephraim." Yep. I'm a fugitive. I was a fugitive. I'm no longer a fugitive. He did not allow the Ephraimites' view of his past to dictate his current behavior. And then through the word Shibboleth, God allowed Jephthah to identify the enemy and destroy them, versus crossing over into the land and destroying them. Through the word. It's interesting that it was through a vow of a word. A word that he had a commitment, words that he committed, that put his daughter in such a state where then she was in a place where she would not marry. And then it's here through a word that God delivers her. Words are important. Commitments are important. Go me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. This is the encouragement that we should take with us as the call of God, and you should take with you as young adults, as teenagers. Because like Jephthah, you have struggles through life. This is the words here in 1 Peter. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." This mind means to properly, your proper faculties, take the time to sit down and think about what you're doing. Gird up the loins of your mind. Take the time to think about what you're doing. Think about the decisions you're about to make. Plan out what it is that you'd like to accomplish. It says, "Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You see, we should gain our peace and perspective of ourselves from Jesus Christ's vision of us. But in the process, we should not deny the facts of our lives, but rather deal with them and live according to Christ's love. Living according to Christ's love means keeping his commandments. Verse 14, it says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts as in your ignorance." See, former lusts can be beliefs that others have of you. Circumstances that cause you to live and react a certain way, beliefs that your parent or a spouse or a minister or employer may have of you that has been wrong or may have been true in the past and not true to today, and that wrong view that people might have with you, they may go to their grave thinking you are that way. But who are you? Are you truly changed? Are you different from what their perception of you may have been? You see, we can still be living based on someone else's belief about who we are. It may not have been able for them to see you from God's perspective. They may not be able to see that Jesus Christ has called you to be holy and that you're different from what they remember. Verse 15, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" That is what God calls on all of us to do, on our young people to do, to be holy. No matter who we are on the outside or the mistakes of the past that we may have made, God knows who we are on the inside, and we cannot fake Christianity or fool God. You can't fake Christianity or fool God. Hebrews 4 verse 13 tells us that there is no creature or vision hidden from his sight. All things are naked before God's eyes. They're open to him, and it is to him to whom we must give account. That's Hebrews 4:13. You may be able to fool your parents, your brothers and sisters, your aunts and uncles. Remember, you can't fool God. Jephthah could not fool God. He could not fool God. We need to be real with ourselves, both from the perspective of who we are and how we act, because God sees it all. He knows what we do in the dark places. He knows what we do in the light. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He knows whether or not we love out of godly love, or whether we submit out of godly submission. He knows it all. So we can't fool God. We can't allow outside truths or outside lies to dictate who we are in the inside unless it is from God's perspective. See, an outside truth may be, yep, that's how I was. We can't allow that to dictate who I should be. Nor can we allow a lie about who we are that is not accurate to dictate who we should be. We need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves from God's perspective. And then we can't live a life of a facade and expect to progress towards holiness. Go back over to Judges chapter 12. Finish it up here in verse 7. Brethren, God must dictate who we are in the inside, and how we ought to live on the outside. He has already dictated that to us. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's word to tell us who we must become on the inside, like Jesus Christ. And who we are on the inside must begin to reflect who we are on the outside. And as parents, that's our charge, to groom and grasp our children, to work with our children, so that they become like Christ on the inside and reflect him on the outside. Jephthah learned that lesson. Remarkable way, remarkable story. Judges chapter 12, verse 7 ends this way. It says, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. And Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. Jephthah's life as well as the honorable example and love of his daughter J.G., Jephthah girl, are forever in scripture for lessons of life for us. Tremendous examples. Tremendous example of a man whose life was headed in the wrong direction for all truthful reasons, but turned his life around. And who had a daughter who loved him and didn't allow his past to dictate how he would teach her God's law. And to have a daughter that then loved him and followed through on the commitment that daddy made. To then be tested again with the greater test from Ephraim, who was going to come in, burn down his house, kill him, and infiltrate his town, and destroy it. And in that second part of his life, he executed it and did everything according to God's way. Jephthah's life and the life of his daughter, forever in scripture, with lessons of life for us. So preteens, teens, young adults, are you living and dealing with consequences realistically and growing according to God's vision of you? Or are you hiding behind a facade of Christianity and living and making decisions according to the world's vision of you? Bottom line, it's Christ's calling. He has called you, but it's your choice.